Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Numbers, chapter number 13. Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. This morning we're beginning a little series as we lead up to our Bible conference and our Friend Day. Our theme this year for our Friend Day and our Bible conference is Believing to See. And as you look at the screen behind me, there's a theme verse that we have for this upcoming series. It's found in Psalms chapter 27, verse number 13. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what the Bible is talking about there is the psalmist, who I believe is to be David at this time. He's saying, look, I would have fainted if I did not believe to see the goodness of God. Now, David had a promise. David, as a young boy, before he ever killed Goliath, before he ever went on the run from Saul, he was promised that he was going to be the next king. And David grabbed a hold of that promise, and he held on to that promise, and he said, look, I would have fainted. He says, I would have quit long ago. I would have gave up long ago had I not believed. He says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. So the idea today, and next few weeks, we're going to try to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. And tonight, this morning, in the title is Believing to See the Goodness of God Through His Promises. And here's what I want to try to impress upon us, and here's what I want us to try to get excited about and understand is, if we will live according to the promises of God, it will change our lives. There's many Christians today that are just not claiming the promises of God and living like the promises of God explains to us. Man, we have so many great and wonderful promises that God has given us. If we will choose to believe to see the goodness of God in His promises, believe me, it will change our hearts and lives. You say, Pastor, give us an example. Well, you think about what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible is saying here, he will keep your mind at perfect peace. I wonder how many of us can really say we have a mind that's at perfect peace. Most of us would say, no, I'm worried about this. No, I'm concerned about this. No, I'm imagining this. And we don't have peace, and we struggle with that. But God in His Word says, look, if you'll just keep your mind on me, you'll just keep your focus on me, you know what? Then you will have a perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. You know what? Most Christians today struggle with anxiety and worry just as much as an unbeliever that doesn't even know where their eternal home is going to be. Today, I want to talk a little bit about a promise that God gave to a group of people. It started with Abraham. I mean, use Abraham as an example, because you can go through all of the Bible and see tons of characters that God said, okay, I'm going to promise this to you. Now, go live your life like you have that promise. And we just went through the book of Genesis, and as we look in the book of Genesis, we saw God called Abraham out of his country, out of that land of Ur, and how God brought him and says, look, I am going to make you a great nation. I am going to give you this great land. And Abraham grabbed a hold of that promise, and he believed that promise. He left his homeland. He did everything he needed to do. He didn't even have a child till he was 100 years old, but he still grabbed on that promise and still believed. And even when God challenged him to tempt him to take Isaac up to that mountainside and slay his own son, he was willing to hold on to God's promise and said, look, God, if you cause him to die, you can raise him back from the dead. He believed in the promises of God, and everything that happened in his life, he chose to believe to see the goodness of God. And this morning, what we're going to try to get started, and we're going to try to spend the next few weeks, is understanding, believing to see the goodness of God. If you will choose by faith and to trust in Him, to believe, to see the goodness of God, it can change how we live our lives. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I choose to see the goodness of God, and I do the things I'm supposed to. Well, let's compare our lives to Joseph. We just got done Joseph. Joseph, he had a promise. Remember those visions he had that came from God? Remember the ones that got him in trouble for talking to his brothers about it, telling his own father about it, how they were going to bow down to him, and they all got angry and mad with him and got jealous of him. And Joseph held on to that promise. Joseph knew that someday he was going to have that type of position. And because of that, you know what? He went through slavery. Because of that, he went through the prisons. Because of that, he faced false accusations. Because of that, his own brothers threw him in a pit. But he never lost hope, because through all of that, he believed to see the goodness of God. And this morning, we're going to look at a story that God gave a promise. And this is, most of us might know this story because of the passages of Scripture, is that God gives the children of Israel a promise. And I mean, he gave to Abraham many years before it was passed down, even when they were in Egypt, and they were going to inherit a promised land, a land that was filled with milk and honey, a land that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. He had that promise. And most of us remember the story. You know, they're down in Egypt, and they're in Egypt, and they're in slavery for over 400 years, and they are hoping and they're looking forward to the day that God was going to save them. Remember, Jacob said it. Remember, Joseph said it. They were all looking forward to the day they got to go to the promised land. Someday, someday, someday that promised land is going to be ours, because God promised it. Well, God miraculously works. You think about it. Those 10 plagues, the Israelites watch as the darkness happens, as the frogs and the locusts and all those different great plagues. God miraculously delivers them from the land of Egypt. Then they go marching. They got the big pillar of cloud. They got the big pillar of fire. And they get to the Red Sea. And what happens? The Egyptians are following behind them. And you know what? God just parts the Red Sea. I mean, it's amazing to see what God did for these Israelites. He parts the Red Sea. Then he drowns the Egyptians. Then while in this land that they're headed toward the promised land, they have the Mount Sinai experience, where God comes down into the mountain and gives the law to Moses. And then while there, God miraculously feeds them. God miraculously gives them things to drink. You know, God miraculously takes care of them, all their needs. And God brings them probably 15, maybe 16, 17 months from when they were in Egypt to the door of the promised land. It's right there. They're at Kadesh Barnea. All they have to do is cross over the Jordan and head right into the promised land and be able to conquer the promised land. And it was going to be theirs. It's a promise God gave them. But the problem was, not very many of them believed that promise. They didn't live their lives believing to see that God was good and that God could keep the promises he's given us. So let's look here in Numbers chapter 13. Most of us know, are familiar with the story. We're not going to read all parts of it for the sake of time. There's some things we like to go over, but there are some important parts. We're going to read for a little while here in Numbers chapter 13 as we consider this idea, believing to see the goodness of God through his promises. Here in Numbers 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. Ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them to the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." There's one thing I want you to focus in. Look what it says in verse number 2. "Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." Now, what's that next phrase says? "Which I give unto the children of Israel." God has made them a promise. He says, "Which I give unto the children." He says, "Look, I'm giving this to you." There's the promise that God had given. He reminds them of the promise that they heard for the last generation after generation after generation. It's something that's been set in stone ever since Abraham. Now it is coming to fruition. God is going to take this nation. We're talking approximately 3 million people. And that is probably a low estimate, because they, at some point in time in this passage, in these scriptures, it talks about how they had 600,000 footmen. So we're talking about at least 3 million people here. God's saying, "You can have this land." Let's see what happens here. So they send out these men, and they're going to look for certain things. Look what it says in verses 17 through 20. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was come, the time of the first ripe grape." So we have in the passage of Scripture, they've been given their job. There's 12 different men there going up there, and they're going to, for 40 days, look at this land. Let's drop down to verse number 23, and we're going to read for a little while now to tell the story of what happens. Verse 23, and the Bible says, and they came unto the brook of Eschol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now, take notice how great this land is. One cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought it of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, remember what the story is saying here. It's saying that two grown men, they cut down the cluster of grapes, they put the grapes on a pole, and they each took one side of the pole, and they carried these grapes. And you can imagine, if the grapes were that big, can you imagine how big the apples were, or how big the other fruit, or how big the harvest was going to be? This was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Let's keep on going to verse number 25, and it says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they come back, they show Moses, they show Aaron, and they showed the 3 million people. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. So they were saying what God said was true, what they had been promised was true, and this is the fruit of it, and shows them the grapes. Nevertheless, here comes the negative side. They are misrepresenting because they are taking God out of the equation. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, they're beginning to say, look, this land is too hard for us. Now, Caleb was one of the 12 that went. And Caleb is a wonderful Bible character. And it says in verse number 30, Caleb can't believe what he's hearing. Caleb's pumped. He's ready. He saw this land. He even saw a mountain that he wanted. He comes back. He's excited. He's thinking all of us are going to give the same report. We're going to get the battle together. And God's going to come and deliver us from this. Why was that? Well, Caleb was believing in the promise that's found in verse number 2. Caleb believed that God said, I will give this to you. And he says, look, we can do this. So he stills the people. It says in verse number 30, and Caleb stilled the people, you know, because when these other 10 guys are saying about the giants and about the walls, and it all was true. They weren't making something up. The people are starting to get fearful. They're starting to get scared. They're starting to get worried. Caleb comes up and he kind of quiets them down and says, look, we are well able. He says in verse number 30, he says, still the people before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He couldn't believe his ears when these other 10 guys were saying, hey, we can't do this. He says, yes, we can. We can do this. And he goes back and he believes in the promise that God says that we are able to do it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. See, what's the difference between verse 30 and verse 31? One has put God in the equation. One believes that God is able. One believes that God's going to keep his promise. And verse 31, they don't believe. They don't think they're able to do it because they've taken God out of the equation. In verse 32, it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. They're saying everybody over there's huge. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And they were saying, look, compared to them, we are grasshoppers. And they were the giants. You know, sometimes when you stop living by faith, you get things a little bit out of whack. And, you know, giants back then, we talk about Goliath being so tall. He was probably about 9 foot 9, maybe 10 feet, even if you stretch it out and say he was like 10 and a half, 11 feet. And then a normal size Israelites back then was probably somewhere around 5'8" to 5'10", maybe 6 foot. That's a big difference between 11 foot and 6 foot and then a grasshopper down here. That's a big difference. Let's keep on going. Let's see what happens. Are they going to believe and trust in God? Are they going to think God's going to keep his promises? Or what, are they going to listen to the 10 that are saying, we can't do it? It says in verse number 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. I don't know about you, but I like to imagine you just hear them bawling. I mean, they're weeping. They're they're not whining. They are crying. I mean, and keep on going. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured in it. And they start, and they're weeping and they're murmuring. I want you to picture, we are talking about over 2,999,996 people crying and weeping and moaning and murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? So they're murmuring. They're saying, look, it would have been better if we were stuck in Egypt. It would have been better if we would have died in this wilderness than to come here and become a prey for these giants. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they says, look, let's go back to being slaves. And once again, 2 years ago, they're in bondage. They're crying out for God to deliver them. And verse number four, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, you know, he's the second one that's standing up and saying, let's trust God. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land in their clothes, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're saying, look, don't rebel. God has already given us this land. They are just there for our taking. Their defense is departed from them. He's saying, look, no one can defend against God. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So they had their choice. Are they going to believe God or not? Verse number 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They're picking up stones. They're threatening Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua with stones to stone them. In verse number 10, he says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So God got tired with this sight, and he says, okay, I'm going to take care of this. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. I pray you help us to understand that you've given us promises in your word that we can live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, by faith, we can believe to see your goodness despite whatever situation it may be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't have a lot today, but I'm hoping to get some certain things across. I like for you to picture with me. You got over here, if we use the round number, 3 million people. If over here on this side, you have Caleb and Joshua. You got two people right over here. In the middle here, you got Moses and Aaron, the leaders. And then over here on the left, you got the people that don't want to believe. It's not because the people over here on the left are the bad people. It's just all the bad people are on the left anyway, right? Whatever. So you got 2,999,996 people over here. Over here, you have all these people. They are all the children of Israel. They have seen the same promises. They have seen the same issues. They have seen God deliver them from Egypt. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen Mount Sinai. They've seen them drown all the Egyptians. They've tasted the manna. They drank all the water from the rock. Their shoes haven't gotten any bigger. Ladies, can you imagine wearing the same pair of shoes for 16 months? Oh, that would be hard for you ladies, wouldn't it? So 999,996 people over here. And over here you have two people. Now, what's their difference? What is the difference between them? You have two guys over here that believe God's promises, and then you have everyone else who doubts them. See, the problem is, people don't like these two. They're radical. They are not the norm when it comes to Christianity. And I hear people say this, Pastor, we just want to be normal Christians. We don't want to be causing any stirs. We don't want to cause any riots. We just want to be normal. We just want to serve the Lord. But see, I don't have a problem with normal Christianity if we're looking back at the book of Acts and seeing what normal Christianity really is. The ones that turned the towns upside down for the cause of Christ. The ones that daily were in the houses preaching and teaching the Word of God. The ones that were fasting. The ones that were facing persecutions. The ones that were seeing people saved daily. That was what normal Christianity is. Over here, Caleb and Joshua, all they were doing is they were believing the promises of God. But unfortunately, over there with the 2,999,996 people is what most Christians are like today. They are apathetic. They don't want to do anything hard. They don't want to try anything hard. They don't want to believe God's promises. They just kind of want to go through this Christian life just doing what they want and just doing what was easy. Today I'd like to look at this for just a few minutes and see what this congregation looks like and also see what these two people look like. And hopefully it helps us to see, I need to start believing God and His Word. I need to start believing His promises. I need to stop living by my own ideas and by my own thoughts and by my own theories and by my own interpretations and start just believing God. And seeing God and seeing God's goodness and seeing that through His promises, I can believe to see the goodness of God no matter the situation. Here's a couple of things I'd like you to see here. First thing I'd like you to see is a person who is not believing the promises of God, they will misrepresent the facts. They'll exaggerate. Look what it says in chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. They give this idea here in chapter 33 that they said they're not able to go up it again, obviously. They begin talking about giants and grasshoppers. And they begin starting looking at this problem and they're saying, we can't do this because the problem is too big. It's a giant of a problem and we are nothing but grasshoppers. We cannot fix this issue. We cannot fix this problem. A person who does not trust God, a person who does not believe to see the goodness of God will begin to exaggerate and misrepresent the issues and the facts. They are going to say things such as, we can't win people for Jesus Christ. We can't learn scripture. We can't do this. We can't do that. And they'll begin making excuses. And they'll start seeing things from a different perspective. They'll start looking at things and saying, you know what? That's too big of a problem. We can't fix that. You know, same things happen to one person, happens to another. Let's take it for instance, a Sunday school class. You know, if we've given you a challenge to build a Sunday school class in the back, you're going to have some people that are going to say, oh, we can't build a Sunday school class. That's too big of a problem. That's too big of a giant. Well, you know what? Joshua and Caleb over here, they would look at it the same thing and they would say, look, with God's help, I can do anything. Over there, it's a giant, but it's all how you perceive it. Joshua and Caleb look at that and says, oh yeah, it's a little problem. It's like a grasshopper. I perceive that, yeah, it's something that's tiny, but with God's help, we can get rid of it. It's all how you perceive it. See, if you're not trusting God's promises, you know, tithing's going to be an issue for some. I know you say money, you always talk about money. Well, money is something that's close to our hearts. And the Bible speaks about how we should give, and the Bible speaks on how much we should give, and how faithful we should be with giving. But some people look at that and say, Pastor, if you knew my checkbook, if you knew my problems, if you knew my situation, you would see how big of a problem it is. They're saying it's a giant. But over here, what does God say? God says if we'll put Him first, He'll supply all of our needs. And this is a guy that's sitting in jail that's writing this. You know, to a person who believes God and believes God's promises. And if we put Him first, guess what? It's not a giant. It's a grasshopper. So how do you perceive the things? See, if you're not trusting God and His promise, you're going to be part of the 299,996 that is weeping and that is crying and that is miserable because they don't believe God's promises. They don't see the goodness of God in their life. They don't see what God is trying to do and what God is trying to work out. And they take death. You know, the 299,996 people, what are they going to do? They're bemoaning. They says, we can't handle it. Over there, it's just a passage to God. Over there, they believe God. They believe in His Word. They believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a place of rejoicing. It's a time of excitement. But over here, it's a giant to them. And I don't know what our issues and our problems are in our Christian lives today, but what is it that we see? What type of task are we looking at? Maybe it's a bus route. Maybe it's being faithful to church. And there's people that let little problems drive them nuts because they do not believe to see the goodness of God through His promises. I want to encourage you, if we will believe to see the goodness of God, we will not magnify the difficulties and the problems. We'll magnify God. when we're afraid and we've lost our faith and when we don't see God's promises and we don't see God working, what we do is we take this problem and we take God out of the issue and we start magnifying it and magnifying it and magnifying it to the point where you see, that's a giant. I can't win this battle. But if we learn to look at and put God in the equation, we're like David on that field. God's going to give me the battle. God's going to help me beat Goliath. Next thing I want you to see, when you see somebody over here misrepresents the issues, you see verse number, chapter 14, verse number 1, a person who is not living and to see the goodness of God, they will be a people who are weeping, a people that are moaning. You look in chapter 14, verse number 1, you listen to them. They lift up their voice, they cried, they wept at the night. And now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that a Christian cannot weep. I've wept and I weep and I cry at different times for different things. There is a time for mourning, but they are weeping and they are mourning because they do not know what they're going to do next. That's not what I'm weeping and mourning over. I know God's got a future and God's got a plan and God's goodness. Sometimes it hurts when things happen that we don't want to happen. Sometimes emotionally we don't like things to happen. And sometimes when we're praying and begging God, the tears may come because we want God's blessing. We believe God can do something. But over here, they don't know what they're going to do. And when a person who does not believe and know and trust in the promises of God, they are going to be a miserable person. They're not going to live by faith. They're going to be wondering what's going to happen next. They're going to be wondering, oh no, what's going to happen with my child? And what's going to happen with my finances? And what's going to happen with my church? And what's going to happen with my job? And what's going to happen here? And you know what? They're weeping, they're moaning, they're crying out, and they're saying, what in the world am I going to do? But the reality is, for a person who's trusting in God, they look completely different, don't they? Another thing, and they make up excuses. Look what it says in verse number 3. They start saying that our wives and our children should be a prey. They're saying because they've forgotten God's promises, they start saying, what about my wife? What about my kids? If you believe in God's promises, you're not going to make up excuses. See, they said that I'm worried about my children, what's going to happen to my children. You know, 40 years later, when somebody entered the promised land, you know who entered it? It was the children. The ones they were so worried about, the ones that they made the excuses why they couldn't go fight that battle, why they couldn't go into the promised land, why they couldn't trust God and His promises, was because they were worried about their children, and their children are the one that entered 40 years later. Let me encourage you, fight battles for your kids today. I tell you, they're going to have to fight that battle sooner or later. Help them today fight for it. Too many times people don't trust in the promises of God. They don't believe in God's way, and they don't believe in what God is doing and what God's working. And they might say, well, my kids just don't like it when I am strict with them. My kids just don't like reading the Bible. My kids don't like coming to a church that has this type of music or have these type of standards. My kids, don't make up excuses. Trust God. Trust God and His Word. You don't have to go to the world. You don't have to think like the world. Where did they want to go back to? They wanted to go back to Egypt. And what is the form of the world in the Bible? It's Egypt. I tell you, if you water down things and you try to give a kid what they want and the idea of letting them do what they want, in the end, they're going to have to fight that battle of whether or not they're going to serve God or not, whether they're going to live for God or not. You should help them fight that battle even today. Another thing, and don't think I'm being rude for this, but if you're not basing your promises off the word, your trust off the word of God, you're going to come up with some pretty dumb ideas. Look what it says in verse number 4. And they said to one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. You're going to come up with some pretty stupid things. If you're not basing your faith and your trust and the word of God and the promises of God, you're going to come up with some of the dumbest ideas in all the world. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, this is the reason, or this is what we're going to do. And it's completely contrary to the Bible. And I look at him and says, do you really think that's going to work? Is that really going to make a difference? And that's what they're saying here. Let's take my wife and my children and let's take them back to Egypt where they can be slaves and they can be chained up and work from day in, the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And the taskmasters make things hard and it makes them impossible to work where there's no future and there's no hope. Let's take them back there. That's a dumb idea. And when we take and we get away from the promises of God, we get away from believing what God has said, and we start acting like them over here instead of these guys over here, you know what we do? We come up with pretty stupid ideas. Oh, it's okay to miss church to go do. It's okay not to read my Bible. It's okay not to pray. God's going to help me. It's okay. Those are some pretty dumb ideas. So when we get away from the promises of the Word of God, we forget to see His goodness. And as we forget to see His goodness, you know what happens? We start weeping. We start having some pretty bad ideas. We start making up excuses. And we start misrepresenting the facts. Last one for this. You never reach your potential for God. Most of us know this story. For sake of time, I won't go read through all of it. But you know who got to go into the promised land? The two guys that believed. You know who never reached their potential? The 2,999,996 people that didn't trust God's promises. You're never going to reach your potential until you grab a hold of the promises of God and say, God, I'm going to choose to see the goodness of God. I'm going to choose to see you working. And I believe to see that in your promises, I can live for you. I can do what you've told me to do. And here it is. Who got to reach your potential? Caleb is 85 years old. He goes up and he gets a mountain all by himself. Caleb goes to Joshua and says, you know that mountain God promised me? I want that mountain. He says, go get it. And there's giants up there. The Bible doesn't even record what happened because it wasn't a fight at all. Because Caleb won the battle and he won the fight. Because he believed in God's promises. This is God's battle. It's not Caleb's battle. It's just whether or not we're going to believe. They were judged also. It was like kind of like a death march. For the next 40 years, every single person above the age of 20 died in the desert. Is that what God wanted them to do? No, God wanted to get to the promised land. God wanted the milk and honey. God wanted the grapes that were so big that they had to be held on a pole and two men carry them. That's what God wanted for these people, but they were not willing to trust God's promises. Real quickly, let's look over here at these guys. Remember, this is normal Christianity over here. This is what 2015 Christianity looks like. People that are lackluster in their faith, people who are not believing the Word of God, not having faith in the promises of God. And what do you got over here? You got two guys that are what most people would consider radical, that is against the grain, not the norm, that has gone back to the root, and all they are simply doing is obeying God's promise. They're just believing the promise of God. So what do we see about them? First of all, we see they're confident. We see they have courage. We see that they know what God wants them to do. They've committed their ways unto the Lord. Trust, and it says, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. They believed it. And this is what they look like. They were men that were blessed by God. We mentioned how Caleb had gotten the mountain he desired and how he was allowed to go into the promised land. We see also Joshua, now Nix becomes a leader after Moses, and now God uses him. We see that God shows and blesses these men, and they reached their potential. I want to encourage you today. If you truly want to reach your potential for God, obey His promises. Obey the truths that you find in there. You say, okay, Pastor, what promises are you talking about? Well, let's think of this first one. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we're going to believe that, when we come across a situation, you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all this. This is not easy. And believe me, life is not easy. There were giants. There were big walls. There were problems over there. But I'm going to look at that and I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to hold to this promise that you can work everything out for good. I can't believe I had to go through this. I don't understand why I had to go through this. But I'm going to grab a hold of the promise. I'm going to believe in your word. I'm going to be like Caleb and Joshua. I'm going to keep on going. Another promise I want you to think about is Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Same thing we mentioned before is that God can meet your needs. This is a promise that God has given us and He has told us and He has given us. We need to put Him first. If we put Him first, He's going to meet our needs. Here's another one, and this is where we're going to stay for a second. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in the story is saying here that if we will go, and this is what the Bible says, they that sow in tears, means that if we go and we go weeping in the idea that we want to see people saved. He that goeth forth, what does that mean? It means a person that gets up and goes and tells other people, bearing precious seed, what does that mean? We take the word of God with us. Shall doubtless, what does that word doubtless mean? It means doubtless. It means there's no doubt about it. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So according to what the Bible says, if we will go with the right heart, with the right word, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see results. How many of us believe that? And now, of course, none of us would say, I don't believe God. Of course, I don't believe God could do that. No, no, no. They would never say that over there, but how did they live their lives? The 2,999,996 people that never reached their potential for God because they never believed God's promises. We don't win people to Christ many times because we don't believe this. We don't hold to God and say, we get maybe the door slammed in our face. We get people that laugh at us. We get people, you know, the Bible says, doubtless we shall come again. Doubtless. It means that we keep on going. We go with the right heart, with the right message, and God says we will return. His word will not return void. And he says, doubtless we'll come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to try to give you a little bit of help when it comes to our upcoming Friend Days. For you that are new, our Friend Day is usually our biggest day of the year. And we put a big push on it. And I want to encourage you to claim the promises of God. I want to encourage you to see the goodness, believe to see the goodness of God, and take this verse to heart and tell people about Jesus Christ in the next 4 weeks. A few years ago, I'm not sure if it was 2 or 3 years ago, I gave a challenge to our church on Sunday nights. And I gave them a little challenge. I'm going to do this each week up until our Friend Day, or at least up to our Bible conference. And our challenge is the same challenge I gave a few years ago, is that you take 5 things with you today that talk about the church or talk about salvation. There are tables back there that have postcards that advertise Friend Day. And there's tables back there that has tracks on there that talks about how people can get saved. That you take 5 things with you this week, and you pray that God help you, and you give those 5 things out, or if you don't feel comfortable with that, you leave those 5 things somewhere. Just somewhere that someone can find them. And that's why I encouraged the first week, is for people, if you don't feel comfortable with it, just put it in somebody's doorknob at their house, or leave it on their desk at work. I've seen a number of times when I went to use a bathroom at a restaurant, sitting on the back of the toilet is a track there. They need something good to read for a little while. There's a track sitting there. I've seen them to be in phone booths. I've seen them to be at doctor's office. When I leave from eating at a restaurant, I try to leave a track there if I haven't given the track to the waitress or the waiter. You know, there's lots of places that it would not take hardly any effort at all. I mean, hardly any effort at all to just lay 5 things out this week for the Lord. Now, if you're already past that and you're inviting people already, then take the 5 things, give them out to individuals, and witness to them. But the majority of people cannot say that they have done that anytime recently. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to try to give a little challenge each week, and we're going to try to build on it. And I want you to take 5 things with you this morning with the intention to giving them out. And in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation time. And I'd like for you to make a commitment to God that I will give out 5 things. Maybe not even give them out. I will leave 5 things someone's house. You can go down somebody's road and just put 5 things in their doorknobs. You'd be done for the week. But you've done more than what most people have done in the last year. That's a sad thing, and I'm not making light of it. But I want us to sow in tears. That means I want us to be praying and seeking God that we may reap in joy. I want us to go forth with the right heart and weepeth, bearing precious seed. I want us to take these things that are precious. It's your choice if you want to take a track or if you want to take a postcard, doesn't matter. On the postcards, does not have a way of salvation, but it does invite people to our upcoming Bible conference. If you want to take a track, you want to take both, put it together, leave it the same pot, I don't really care. I just want us to do something this week. As a church family, I look at us that we're a team. I look at it as that we are trying to accomplish something. Is it to build a bigger church? No. It's to bring glory and honor to God. How do we bring glory and honor to God? We see people saved. We see them baptized. We see them discipled. I want us to be doing something because God has told us to go into all the world, and we got to stop making excuses of why we do not do anything about this. Now, you say, Pastor, just because I give out five tracts, I go and do it my own way. That's fine if you have your own way, but five things, probably less than 5 minutes, and you're put in your pocket throughout the week. Let the Lord impress upon your heart where you're going to lay the things at, and God will help you. And yes, next week we're going to do something a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit harder, but you're never going to be able to do next week unless you're willing to do this week. So I want you to make the commitment. And like I said, you don't even have to talk to anybody. Just lay it somewhere and let God build your faith. Let God see the increase in your life. Let God work. But don't do it unless you're praying while you do it. We got to go with the right heart attitude. We got to grab a hold of the promises. We got to believe to see that God can use even this to help bring people to Him. We got to believe that. Do you believe to see the goodness of God? That's what I want to believe to see. So I want to encourage you to help us work towards God's glory. And I know we don't just do this for Friend Day. We want to tell people all year long. But if we'll focus here and try to get this done, the workout, when we see the rejoicing of Friend Day and see the fruit of Friend Day, we will be able to rejoice all together and seeing what God has done. This is the goal. Let us work together as a team. I know I have people say, Pastor, I love you. Pastor, I love the church. Let's do this together as a group. And if we have 100 people here this morning and five people give out five things, you know what? That's 500 things that have been given out that probably wouldn't have been given out. 500 things to let God do something in someone's heart and life. Let me encourage you. Don't make excuse. Don't come up with dumb ideas. Do what God has given us to do. Give His word out. One last thing, what God promises in His word. He promises us something called eternal life. If you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you have a possession. That's eternal life. Life forever in heaven. This morning, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, that you're on your way to heaven, it's more than just believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible says that even the devils believe. But it's understanding that we are perishing and that we are lost, and because of our sin, we are sinners and we are dying and we are going to face punishment. They faced the punishment because they did not believe in God's promises. They died in the wilderness where God wanted them to be in the promised land. God's not willing any should perish. God wants to see everyone come to repentance. Let me encourage you this morning. If you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, we're going to have invitation time here in just a second. Let me encourage you to come forward and ask. Let us have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can become a Christian. And if you are a Christian today, are you really holding on to the promises of God? Do you really believe that He can keep your mind at perfect peace? Are you even trying that? Are we even trying to bear the precious seed weeping? Are we even trying that? Are we even trying to let God supply all our needs because we're being faithful to what He's asked us to do? Are we even grabbing hold of the promises of God? Because if not, we're like this group over here. We're going to misrepresent the facts. We're going to probably never truly be satisfied and happy. And we're going to probably come up with some goofy ideas when it comes to church things. And we're never going to reach our potential for God. Yes, over there is what people would consider today radical. Over there is just people simply saying, I believe in God's promises. I trust God's promises. I believe what He says in His word, and I'm just going to do what He says. That's all they were doing. That, do they look like they're radical? Yes, because they're two versus 299,996 people. But all they were doing is just trusting God's word. Will you look like a radical when you try to give somebody information about how to become a Christian? Yes. But what are you doing? Just trying to keep God's promises and do God's word. Believe. Let me encourage you this morning to believe to see the goodness of God. I want you to stay in your seats for a second, but I want you to close your head. Close your eyes and bow your heads for a second.